Praise the Lord. So good to see you this morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Glad that you're here and excited about what God is going to do today. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and looking forward to what God's going to do in the new year here at Calvary Chapel. We are probably going to have maybe just a really short prophecy update on Wednesday night, and then we'll have a time of prayer and just praying the new year in. So excited about that as well. But today we come to part three of our series of looking at marriage, really going through the book of Ephesians. It ended up kind of being a series, although it's really just going through the book of Ephesians. But if you would, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a little bit to kind of give us a running go, and then we'll pray and jump into the Word. A lot to cover today. He says in verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, but he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father, I pray that as we get into this passage today, Lord, looking at marriage, I know there's going to be all different hearts in here today. Marriages that are going wonderfully, marriages that are greatly struggling, maybe those that have been divorced, those obviously, God, that are single as well. So there's going to be all different hearts in here today. And so I pray, God, that as you minister to the married couples in whatever place they're in, that you'd also minister to those that may be going through a divorce or have been through one, still hurting from that. Lord, those that are single and maybe wondering when the day will come when you will bring them their spouse, Lord, you can associate with all. And so I pray that you would just use this to encourage the marriages and encourage the future marriages of this body. And Lord, again, that you would just pour out your oil and be our teacher this morning. We look forward to what you have for us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we come to the Godly Marriage Part 3, before we even get into this, I know, look, the last two sessions we've had on this, I realize it can be very painful depending on where you are. And today, again, there may be some issues and some things that are going to be challenging. Don't worry, there's nothing that's going to be intentionally painful. But as you talk about these topics, it can be. And so I want to encourage you, even before we get in here, get into the passage and get going, you know, God knows where you are. God knows what you've been through, and God is more than able to minister to you and bring restoration and healing in whatever your situation is, whether it's a divorce, a struggling marriage, whether it's struggling with singleness and all that. There's going to be all different things that we're going to see in this passage where God is going to minister to where we are now, where we may be in the future, and where we were in the past. And so allow God just to minister to you in that way. And again, as we get into it, we'll get into some other subjects that may be a little bit challenging, but it's all going to be good. And I know that God's going to use it to minister as we look at the godly marriage. And we finish by today in looking at the main reason for the godly marriage. And what is the main reason? Paul talks about a mystery. And really the main reason that we get into is going to be because of the relationship of Jesus to his church, he being her husband and the bride. Now, there are multiple reasons for marriage. Don't get me wrong. I've jotted a few of them down here. That's just the main reason. First of all, that we have a helper in ministry, that we as men have a helper in our life and in ministry. Secondly, that we may have children and keep mankind going. So there's a very practical reason for marriage. Thirdly, that we may find intimacy together in oneness that cannot be found any other way. Fourthly, that we may be a witness and a testimony to the world of God's love for the world, which is really the main focus of what today's going to be and what it's really all about. And lastly, that we may better understand the kind of oneness that God wants with his bride. The kind of oneness that he wants with his bride, he wants to cultivate in our relationships with our spouses as well. And so he's going to use some really strong illustrations here to get that point across to us. And again, the main purpose, using the marriage as a witness. I know we don't often think about that, but now how does God use our marriage as a witness? Again, because we're going to see today this mystery is that it's a picture, as we said, of the Lord's relationship to the church. And so there's a much higher calling for your marriage. You may have gotten married because she was cute. You may have gotten married because he was handsome. You may have gotten married for any number of reasons. But the bottom line is that God has a much higher call. I think a lot of times we stand at the altar, we don't really understand what we're vowing to. You know, we're young and we're making these vows and we don't fully understand it. But then we grow and time goes by and we really begin to understand it. And especially when marriage gets difficult, you know, the understanding is like, oh, wow, look at this commitment I've made. Now I'm in this and here we go. But again, we have to realize that in this process of this, there's a much greater meaning to marriage. is not just so that we can be married. It's so that we can be a testimony to the world. Yes, we get companionship out of it. We get friendship out of it. We get oneness out of it. We get a taste of what it's going to be like, again, with the Lord in heaven when things are good. And at the same time, we're making that witness for the Lord in the world. And so that there's it, because we know it has a much higher call to it, it gives it a noble, spiritual, eternal purpose in our marriages that causes us, or should cause us, to take our marriage in a much more serious way. And so again, my heart through these three teachings on marriage, as we cover this in Ephesians, is that if nothing else, you can realize there is a high, noble call about what the purpose of your marriage is. And I think that's especially good to know when the marriage is difficult, because you say, Lord, why should I keep doing this? Why should I push through and try to make this marriage a success? Because you are a testimony for Jesus Christ. And you're a witness for the Lord. And so, again, there's a much higher call, a much more noble call, as we said, to marriage. Now, it's interesting to realize, you might think, well, what do I, you know, look, I'm single, or I'm divorced, or whatever the case might be. What can possibly be for me today as we talk about marriage? Yes, if you have a good marriage or a bad marriage, maybe there's ways you can encourage and strengthen, but what about that? You have to recognize God has been through everything we've been through. He knows what you're experiencing. And you say, well, wait a minute, what about divorce? Was God ever divorced? The Bible says yes, and maybe people don't know that. God was married to Israel. He calls them his wife, if you will. And after generations, it took a long time, but after generations of spiritual adultery, they kept going to God after God after God after God. Finally, the Bible says that God had to let them go. He actually broke the relationship and a marriage relationship from them and had to bring judgment on the nation. So God knows what it's like to be divorced. God also knows what it's like to be married, because he was married again to the nation of Israel. And in the future, God will be married now to the bride of Christ. Now you say, well, what? How does that work? If God, because he's also going to take the Jews back to himself. He says he'll gather them back and make them his own again in the last days. And we're watching that regathering take place right now. How that's going to be in heaven is, you know, again, God's not going to have two brides. So how's it going to be? I don't know. I know that we're the bride of Christ. I know that the wife will be taken back in some form and fashion, and God's going to bring both together, Israel and the church together, in the kingdom of God. Whatever designation that is, we'll find out when we get there. That's up to the Lord. You say, well, yeah, what about singleness? You know, how could God know what it's like to live your whole life being single? Well, ask Jesus about that. He was God in human form. He lived his entire life as a single man. And so you say, well, how can I be complete? Because we're going to talk today about how husband and wife complete each other and God's design in that. How can I be complete and be a single? Well, Jesus was very complete and he was a single. Why? Because he allowed the Father to make up the difference and to make him whole in that time of not having his bride, the church. So if you're single, even if you live your entire life out in singleness, and of course, I'm not saying you would want to think that way unless you have the call to singleness. It is a gift that some have. God will be your all in all. So if you're single and you're wondering, how can I be complete? As we talk about being complete in marriage, then your way is to find your completeness in the Father. You run to the Lord. You let him be your husband. You let him be the one that fills that gap in your heart. And that can apply to everything, not just singleness. That also applies to a bad marriage. You know, what if my husband's not doing this? My wife's not doing that? Again, we've talked about this. Your husband and wife can never, ever be what only God can be. They're never going to satisfy your heart. Only God can satisfy your heart. So even in those times where you are married and you still feel like there's something missing, well, again, God is the one that fills that void. You run to the Lord and say, God, you be my all in all. And I think the most healthy and successful marriages are marriages where the husband and wife have made God their all in all, so the wife and husband is not needed. Don't take that wrong. When I say the wife and husband is not needed, it is God's design for a husband and wife. But if we become strong enough in God that we know, I would be okay without a spouse, not in a bad way. This doesn't mean in a good way. You love your wife more than anyone else in the world, but you realize if something happened, I would still be okay. That is what creates the strongest marriages, because now we're not depending on our wife to fulfill our needs, and she can't let us down. Now we're not depending on our husband to meet our needs, and he can't let us down. Our needs are met. And now we simply are free to love and to serve and to let God work in our life. Now, it takes a while to get there. And I doubt that any marriages, I won't say that any maybe ever, but I would say it's very rare if any ever start out that way. But that's a place we can come to where we realize that the Lord is truly all that we need, and our wife or our husband are just great bonus points that just makes it that much better in this life that God has given us. And so, again, where we ended last time. We ended with Paul telling men again to love their wives, cherish their wives, because we were talking about men. And again, that's where we take up in verse 30. Now, here's going to be the layout today. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. We're going to jump back here in just a moment to Genesis 2 and spend some time there. And then we're going to come back here. So I want you to kind of have a roadmap of where we're going. And we should be done about 3 hours from now. Just kidding. But anyway, so look what it says here, starting in verse 30. What he says is, for we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. What an amazing verse. And again, I want to just look at this first. Notice he starts out, and after we get out of the cherishing our wife, because we cherish it the way we do ourselves and our own flesh, he says, even as we are one with each other in marriage, so too we're one with Jesus in a spiritual marriage. Now, again, something happens at marriage that makes us one. It's not just the physical union. It's not that we have the marriage certificate. It's not that we're now, the wife takes the name and we're moving a house together. That's not it. There is something that happens in the spirit realm. And we've talked about this. I don't know what it is that God does, but God links us together in a way in the spirit realm that makes us one. We truly are one. And what he's saying is, even as we are truly one with the Lord in these bodies with each other, then we are also one with the Lord Jesus in his new body in heaven. Now we're just engaged, all right? We are betrothed to the Lord. We're not married to him yet. You're not yet the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ, but you're just betrothed to the Lord. You're not going to be married until the rapture takes place. At the rapture of the church, the wedding supper of the Lamb, that's where it will be made official that we will be the bride, the official bride of Christ. And so there is that, again, link there already, but we're still in this process now where we're just, again, together, one with each other in the sense of being one in the spirit, but not yet in person. But there's going to come a time we're linked now to the Lord. He's betrothed to us, so we are, again, legally married, you could say, and that although it hasn't been consummated in a spiritual sense, whatever that's going to be. So, again, you can say, I guess we could say we are the bride of Christ in that sense. But at the same time, again, as we're one in earthly marriage, somehow we're one with God in his new body. Now, think about that. Why in the world would God want to be one with us, and yet we're going to be linked to him eternally in some form and fashion? You know, when God called me to himself, there was nothing desirable about me. You know, when I saw Tracy, there was something very desirable to me. Beautiful. And just all that goes with that when God brings two people together. But I think about God's vantage point. I had the vantage point of, wow, she's beautiful. And you know, it's the whole thing, you know, start dating, you know, when you're a kid and you know, in the world and all that. God saves you and you end up getting married. It's wonderful. That goes with that. But I look at when God looked at me. I mean, what did he see? You know what he saw? He saw a sinner. He saw nothing desirable. There was nothing that God looked at me and said, wow, I want that guy. It was like, man, he needs help. And he came to rescue me. And when I think about, oftentimes we base the commitment in our marriage by how attractive, either in personality or looks or life, that our spouse is. God did it based on a decision of love and saying, I'm taking you to my own because I love you and I want you to be mine. And he's doing that with his bride, the bride of Christ. There's something that God does here in this realm where we become members of his body, his flesh, his bones, and not just one with him, again, as we said, in spirit, but there's something that takes place, again, even more so in the kingdom of God that's going to be interesting. How that's going to pan out, I don't know, but it's an amazing privilege and honor. He says, we are one with him. Again, this mystery of the same way he's giving us a picture of one with on earth with our earthly bride or husband. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This, again, one of the most important principles of marriage, leaving and cleaving. It means it creates a oneness where we break away from our families, and now we're a brand new family unit in the Lord. And that's where we find these important principles in chapter 2 of Genesis. So I want you to turn now back. If you've got your marker there in your Bible, you can put one of your markers there to mark Ephesians so we can come back to it. And go back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 2. And as you're finding yourself there, the setting is, as you know, God has now created the earth. He's now created us down to the sixth day. He's now created Adam from the dust of the earth. And we're going to see he's going to bring all the animals for Adam to name. And then Adam's going to realize that he doesn't have somebody comparable to him. God's going to bring him his bride in this, if you will. And that's where we take up again in verse 18 of chapter 2. And notice what it says there. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Now, This is interesting. In all the days of creation, after each day, and they do the evening, morning, evening, morning, evening, morning for each day. At the end of each day, God said, it is good. This is the first time in the Bible where God says, it is not good. And he's saying, it is not good that man should be alone. First time. And the word alone here means incomplete. This is where if you don't have a spouse, you can still be complete with the Lord. So it's not dependent on a man or a woman that you be complete. God himself can complete us, but God's design is for the general population that we're complete with our spouse as God brings us together. It means to be incomplete, and God doesn't want us to be incomplete or alone. We're to be together, so God, again, is going to make a helper for Adam. Now, let me just say this about a helper. The word helper there is interesting because this is where a lot of people stumble, not so much in the church, but in the world. They say, oh, is that all the wife is? The wife is just the helper. Why is the man, you know, above the wife or whatever the case might be? That's not what it's saying here at all. As a matter of fact, the word helper here is the same word that God uses throughout the Bible to say that he is our helper. God calls himself this word. He says, I am your helper. So if it was a lesser meaning, that would mean God is lesser than us. Obviously, impossible. So we know God is not saying that the woman is lesser than the man. No, God is simply saying the man needs help. And we said it last time. Look, ladies, you know that. What is wrong with him? Listen, he's not all there. I said that. We already talked about that. Remember, God took part of the man out, and the wife is now been made from that. She comes back and makes that complete. And as we're going to see, God takes the woman from his side. It's interesting. God didn't take, you've probably heard this, but again, it's so true. It's worth repeating. God didn't take the woman from man's feet to be walked on. He didn't take the woman from the head to be over the man. He took her from his side to be equal, to be, again, protected, and to be closest to his heart. This is the design of the Lord in the relationship. And so he sees here, okay, it's not good that you're alone. You need someone there with you to help you. You're not complete. Something's missing. That's why, again, I'll just mention this. You know, when husband and wife, there's a lot of things that, you know, you don't understand. One sees it one way, one sees it the other way, and you go back and forth, you know, this kind of thing. And because God has made us, we're not complete in that, you know. It's like the man, you know, I can find my way. I don't need to. No, you need to stop and ask directions. We just see things opposite, right? It's just kind of how God's made us. And he's made us dependent on each other so we can be complete and whole. There's a beautiful thing that God does. By the way, it's the same thing he does in the body of Christ. God has not given any one person in here all the gifts. If God gave you every gift that he has to offer, you wouldn't need anybody else in the body of Christ. If the pastor had all the gifts that needed for a church to function, why would there be anybody else on staff? Now, certainly numbers, you would need help to pray for people. I get all the practical reasons. But I'm saying as far as the functioning of the church, you need people that understand finances and understand this and understand that and have different gifts here and different gifts there. God brings the body, people that can lead worship, people that can run the kids ministry, all these things. There's different gifts that God gives and the body works together. Well, the same is true in marriage. He'll give the husband certain abilities and the wife certain abilities. And when you come together, you become one. You complete each other. And so notice what happens here. It says so. God brought all of the animals to him. Now, I think I find that interesting because, again, just like with Noah, you know, he didn't have to go searching for the animals. God brought the animals to Adam. And he said here, notice in verse 19, he says, and out of the ground of the earth, God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Amazing. Can you imagine the intellect to have to be able to name all the animals? Notice first, God brings the animals to him. And again, why is God doing this? I think there's a couple of reasons. I think the number one reason is God is saying, look, you don't have your companion. I mean, Adam didn't recognize his need at this point. He was born, he was created single, and there wasn't anybody else there. We're going to see, you know, in just a moment that God again brings his bride to him. And by the way, guys, he puts Adam to sleep and he brings his bride to him. I think there's wisdom in praying and waiting on God to bring your spouse to you, the same way that happened here in the garden. You know, when you go out looking, I think about Adam. He's going to see all the animals that are out there. He's going to name them all, right? And again, what if Adam said, well, look, I see all them, and they've all got, you know, I'm going to go out and, you know, find what I can find and just get out there. You know, I think it's better that he waited for God to bring him his bride because he's not going to go out into the jungle and find what it is that he needs. And I think about some of you that go out and some people that go out and they seek out so hard to find someone. Ladies, be careful. You go out seeking really hard to find just a husband anywhere because you want to be married. You may come back with an ape. Now, do you want an ape or do you want the one that God has for you? Pray. Wait on God. But God's not doing it. I've got to help him out. Ask Sarah about that. It doesn't work out good. And so I think one of the main reasons was to show him that he needed a companion. The second thing was to show Adam that he was different from all the animals and not one of them. That is, he had dominion over them. He was greater than the animals. The Bible says God created man, body, soul, and spirit. He just created animal, body, and soul. Now, when I say soul, some of you think spirit. No, there's a difference. Soul just means how you think. It's who you are. It's your thing. Right now, you're listening to me, and we're looking at each other. Our souls are communicating. It is eternal, but that's not the spirit part of eternity. Soul and spirit are separated out in the Word of God. Yes, we're spirit, and we're soul, and we're body, but our soul is our thinking processes. We're thinking through this Bible study. We're looking at it. We're looking at each other. We're talking. That's the soul in action. But the spirit is very much alive if we're born again in Christ, and that'll live on forever, and we will live on forever. Ever with our thought process and our soul and our body, a new body. But it says that animals were only created with the thought process and the body. They weren't given a spirit. I'm not going to get into the whole issue about what happens after that. You know, we'll leave that up to God as far as animals and what's in heaven and not in heaven and all that. We do know there are horses there and we can get all kinds of conversations there. But the reality is, he was showing Adam, you're different than the animals. I made you different. I created them in one way, but I breathe life. I breathe a spirit into you. They have body, soul. You have body, soul. The ability to think, the ability to have a body. But now I'm going to give you something they don't have, spirit. It's an eternal spirit that will live forever. It's going to set you apart. And so you're different from the animals. And he's even going to go farther in a moment to show how much more different he is from the animals. And then he's going to take from man the wife, the DNA, whatever he takes from the side, and makes the woman and brings her back. Which of the animals did God remove part of the animal to make another animal? None of them. Man is set apart completely from the animals. Now, why do I bring this up? Again, God was showing him, you are set apart. You're not an animal. You're a man. Animals, animals, man is man. Now, I know this puts a big blow to the evolutionary theory, but God says right here, we're not animals. We didn't come from animals. We didn't evolve from animals. As a matter of fact, and this may be challenging, I don't mind challenging you. You know, again, I think as a younger pastor, sometimes you're afraid to challenge as much. As an older pastor, you know, the worst thing is going to do, you're going to get mad at me and leave or whatever, and we're going to see each other in heaven, and we'll all be friends again. I think we need to be challenged on this whole evolutionary thought. Genesis is impossible if evolution is true. I want you to go back and meditate on that. No matter where you're coming from and your theological position, it is impossible. There is no way that in one day a man was made and all the animals of the earth brought to him. That couldn't have been over thousands of years. The Bible says that when man fell, that's when death entered the world. How could there be millions of years of death prior to man when death hadn't even entered the world yet? So there's so many challenging things about this. Again, undeniable. The Word of God says, you know, it's in 6 days. And God, again, here you say, Mark, what about the science? Again, guys, if you do your homework and the more you look at science, the more you see how science changes on a regular basis. We only know the current science that we know. Did you know the science books have to be updated every month, every year on a regular basis? They have to be edited and updated. How many times has the Bible been edited and updated? God has spoken his word. And we have a choice to make. Do we believe the word of God or do we believe the word of man? Now, again, we could go into a whole sidetrack of this. I won't, but let me just say a couple of things. One is, the Bible says evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the first day. If you believe in evolution, that means there has to be millions of years of dark and then suddenly millions of years of light. And then the sun has to go back out again for millions more years and then come back on again for millions more years, then go back off again for millions more years and come back on again for... Either that's true or God's word, they both cannot cohabitate. You cannot marry evolution and the book of Genesis. You can't do it. I've seen people play Twister and try their best to, you know, switch around, and even the gap theory, maybe there was a gap between verse 1 and verse 2 where there was millions of years. The problem is death had not yet entered. The Bible says death did not happen anywhere on this planet until Adam and Eve sinned. Anywhere. And we can follow the genealogy thousands of years back to Adam and Eve, not millions. Again, I don't mean to go on that too long. I'm simply saying that, listen, before you put all your faith in some scientist and researcher who is beginning his earthly research with a fallen brain, go to the God who has all intelligence and has never fallen. We have very limited information on science. We've seen how often science has been proven wrong. We see all the changes of so-called science, and we see the stability of the Word of God. It stands firm. And so again, God says he did it in one day. I believe God did it in one day. And again, there's no other way that could happen. How would you bring the animals to him and not do it in one day, as it says, and deny all the others? But I think also this, it's interesting, again, when the man's teaching or the evolutionary teaching, Think about the intellect it took to name all the animals. I mean, what would I call them? You know, one day to name every animal, we'd have some really funny names, guys, for the animals. You know, why did you name him that? Well, I was running out of time. You know, Adam knew exactly. You look like this. You look like that. You look like that. There was such intelligence. See, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that when God created man, we started out at the peak of intelligence, and we've been getting slowly dumber. The world says we started out dumb, and we're getting smarter. Tell me which one lines up better with reality. Again, and so God brings all these animals. He names them all. Truly amazing brain that this guy had to be able to do this. But as he names them all, notice this, verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. That is, there wasn't one like him. And now he needed to realize there wasn't one like him because God was showing him his need. And look what happens here. And he said, and Adam said, now this is bone of my bones, and this is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And there's, in the language here, there's a sense of excitement in his voice. She's the one for me, you know. This is who I was created for. She was created for me, and we've been brought together by the Lord. And so this wonderful thing, he realized, and God was showing him that, you guys are made for each other. And so he puts him in this deep sleep, and he does this again. I think I skipped that verse, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. I did skip that verse. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Again, we'll come. I don't want to get ahead of myself, which I did, but notice this. He took one of his side. That's literally what it means in the language. He took one of his side. So that's why we believe it was probably a rib. It didn't say it was a rib, but it says he took one of his side. And again, it's most logically that it would be a rib. It is interesting that they've now discovered scientifically the only bone that will regrow in the human body is the rib. Did you know that? If you leave the casing, the outer casing on a rib, and there's been situations where they've had to remove the rib bone and the outer casing there, they found the bone grows back. So did God just simply take one out? It grew back? You know, there's also that myth out there that we have different number of ribs. That's not true. But the reality is that the rib will grow back. Did God grow it back? We don't know. Did God, you know, need to put him to sleep again for the surgery? Well, there wasn't pain prior to the fall, so it wouldn't have hurt him in whatever case that would have been. I think the sleeping part was just so that he could take his bride and prepare him and get him ready and bring the bride to him. But it's interesting. He took the bride again from his side, like we talked about earlier, even where Jesus got his bride. Remember on the cross, they put the spear in his side, and out of his side ran blood and water. And how did he purchase his bride? With blood. And so even as God took the bride out of Adam's side, he now takes the bride of Christ out of Christ's side. And again, so that same picture of that love and that protection that the Lord has for us. And he brought her again to Adam and brought them together in this relationship. And again, as we said, notice she was taken out of man. Now, this is a key point here. She was taken out of man, again, different from the animals we talked about. But I want to make this point as well. Because God created woman. He took that, whatever it was, took the DNA and made a woman. He started the process where man was separate from the animal kingdom and where the woman came out of man. And this is why the only true marriage, again, is a reuniting. It's a uniting together of each other, but it's a reuniting biblically of making one whole, making two one, rather. Two become whole as one. And so God brings them together. So when the woman is taken out, the only way that a biblical marriage can take place is between a man and a woman. Why is that? Because woman was taken out of man. See, man was not taken out of man. Woman was not taken out of woman and brought back together. It was a man and a woman. So there's nothing else that creates a biblical marriage where the two become one. Now, a society can pass civil laws that say that same sex can get married, but it's not a biblical marriage. It's not a real marriage. It's a civil union. The only marriage has to be a reuniting of something that's been separated. And since man and man has never been separated, and woman have never been separated to bring back together, it can only be between a man and a woman. That's why God created marriage, and that's why God, again, made it between a man and a woman. You say, well, in today's society, how do we know the difference in a man and a woman? People like to look at, they don't like to look at the science. They like to look at the science when it works on their favor. But when it doesn't work in their favor, then forget the science. But how do you know a man and a woman? God has designed it very clearly. Men have X and Y chromosomes, and women have X and X. That makes the difference of a man and a woman. And there's no legislation that can change that. There's no pronoun that can change that. There's no surgery that can change that. It is what it is. And the only way that a marriage can be truly one is when the X and Y comes together with the X and X and is brought back together in the way that God designed it to be. So again, I expect societies to be confused, but we as believers should not be. And then, of course, verse 22, then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And that's where Adam said, this now is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It's interesting. It says he took her and he made the woman. The word here literally means he built her. He took that DNA in a moment of time and he built the woman. And again, brought them together. And after making this woman, and he goes, yes, you built her for me. She belongs to me. And now we come to the verse that we saw in Ephesians that Paul used to describe this. He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice this. This is where he says, where we talked about earlier, a little bit more information on the leaving and cleaving. Notice we're to leave father and mother. It literally means in the language, leave behind. Now, that doesn't mean reject your parents. It doesn't mean you don't have a relationship with your parents. It doesn't mean you don't do things with your parents and love your parents and maybe be very close with your parents. As a matter of fact, in that day, the way that marriages worked is that when you went and found a bride, then the dad would go and build on a new room to their house and you'd move in with them. Now, I don't recommend that today. And I'm glad we don't do it that way today. But they had the proper boundaries that were set up in that day. They were very, very family culture, but they had the proper boundaries, so they were allowed to be the separate families. We don't always have those boundaries. We have to allow these families to be separate families. And moms and dads, let me talk to you about this. And I come from this having four daughters. And we've talked about this. I've, you know, in the past, even Tracy and I, this has come up in conversation. I remember saying this to her once, we can't be those parents that get involved in our kids' lives in their marriage. One of the biggest problems in marriage today are in-laws that step into the marriage of their kids. And God says, stay out of that. That is not your purview. You're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to leave and then cleave to your wife and you start a brand new family unit. Now, if they come and ask for counsel, then of course you give counsel. If they want help, of course you give help. But you don't insert yourself. You're to leave and you're to cleave. It's interesting the word cleave here means to be glued to. Isn't that interesting? Matter of fact, if you go to Israel today and you say, I want to go buy some glue, you know what the word will be? This word. If you go to the hardware stores in Israel today and buy glue, you're buying this word. So he gives a very graphic picture. You're to be glued. Whatever that glue does when you take it home, that's what it's like when you get married. And that's why when there's a divorce, and again, I speak with tenderness for those that have been through a divorce. I know that many of you have been in situations that you really had nothing to do with. It just happened to you. So, and God knows your heart, but I have to use the illustration for the teaching of God's word. You're glued together. And when that's pulled apart, what happens? Part goes this way and part goes that way. It's never whole again. It pulls in two different directions. That's why divorce is so painful. That's why it does so much damage to you and to the kids. There's a tearing. There's a ripping. God calls it a violent thing. He says, basically, it's a violence that takes place. And you see that when you see the glue and you realize it's a violent thing as it tears apart. That's why God hates divorce. It doesn't mean that there aren't reasons for divorce. Again, we know that. If there's adultery, if there's death, if there's fear for life, if your life's in danger by your spouse, again, now you're stepping into criminal activity. The Bible talks about that as well. When there's criminal activity involved, it changes things. But again, I think we oftentimes look too easy for some kind of out. We need to realize we're glued together. You mean I'm stuck with this guy? I guess so. We're stuck together. But I'm going to encourage you about what that means before we're done, because again, God often does this because he has something much greater that he wants to do in our lives, and he'll use that sticking together to do something deeper in our lives that we'll never know, maybe till the end of our lives, and see what God has done. Again, we'll see that as we close here. But notice this verse 24 again. They leave father and mother, be joined to wife, shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That's not just talking about physical nakedness and that kind of thing, although that is included here. It's talking about they were open. The Bible talks about being naked and open before God in heaven. Doesn't mean about necessarily physically naked, although that is that application here. There's more than that. It's that, but it's also everything is known. Everything is open between the husband and wife. Everything is open before God. There it is. It's just there out in the open to see. They were naked and they were unashamed. There was nothing going on behind the scenes that they would need to be ashamed about in their relationship with each other or before God. And again, that's what God's call is, the highest call for a marriage. And so now we see that verse. Let's jump now back into Ephesians to finish up as we see that verse that was there. I wanted you to see that verse. I wanted to talk a little bit about what marriage was like in that. And then to finish up here, and I've got one last illustration, and then we'll be done today. But notice what he says here again. He talks in verse 31 again, that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And now he explains that this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here's the reason. This is a picture of Jesus to his bride. Nevertheless, look at this final instruction. He kind of puts a bow on top of this. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. He comes to, again, not only the main purpose here of what we are to be with God, but also the last instruction is really a recap. After you talked to the wives a couple of times ago, and now talk to the husbands, he says, wife, remember, respect your husband. And so that kind of sums it up. You say, what if he's not respect worthy? He didn't say respect your husband if he's respect worthy. He may not be. He said, respect your husband because I gave him that position. So respect the position of the husband. Wives, if you can't respect your husband, respect his position. Again, that doesn't mean that he's doing all the right things. You honor God by honoring the position of the husband in the home. The same thing, what about the wife? What if she's unloveworthy? He says, love your wife. What if she's not loving? She's unloved. You know, I have a hard time loving her. He said, don't love her because you feel like it. Love her because God has given her that position. You are called to love her. It is your command. So you do it as a choice. And you work through those times. Again, we've talked about it. Feelings come and go. And God restores all that. It's simply a matter of obeying the word. And so he wraps it up with wives respecting husbands, husbands loving wives. And again, even the way that he loves the church. And so, if you feel like today, you said, all right, Mark, you mentioned that we're married, we're glued together, and my marriage is not really strong, and so I sometimes think about what would it be like if we weren't together. Listen, God has such a larger plan in store for you, not just the testimony, but God does things through marriages and brings marriages together for purposes that may take years to realize. And if we break off that marriage before we get to the years of realization, we miss what God called us to do and to be and what God's ultimate purpose was. Think about Jacob and Rachel and Leah. Now, again, God didn't condone two wives. In that culture, it was accepted. But remember, he was tricked into another wife. And then, of course, there were the concubines and this whole strange thing. This is not, not justifying any of that. God's design is very clearly one man, one woman. The Bible lays that out clearly. And so that's a whole other theological discussion as to why God allowed it. But God did allow it. But what's interesting in this whole thing with Jacob and Rachel and Leah, when you read about Rachel, it says she was beautiful in form and appearance. And what those words mean is she was va-va-voom. He saw Rachel, was like, whoa. You know, wow. She's the one I want. And so he said, can I work 7 years for va-va-voom? Call her va-va. Can I have 7 years for va-va? For Rachel. And so Laban, you know, yeah, you can do that. He worked 7 years. You remember the story of what happened. So he works for Rachel 7 years. He's attracted to her in that way. And so on the wedding night, what happens is, in that day, the women would wear, literally, they would wear a veil to the bedroom. They'd wear a veil. So you say, how in the world could he not know? They literally were covered up. And so she wore the veil, and of course, she knew what was going on. He didn't, so I'm sure she probably went to sleep as quickly as she could once they consummated the marriage. He wakes up the next morning and goes, oh, Rachel. Ah, Rachel, you're not Rachel. It says Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance, and I want to pick on Leah. It says Leah was weak in the eyes. Some people try to take that to say she was ugly. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think Leah was probably attractive. The idea wasn't that Leah was ugly. It's just Leah wasn't probably va-va-voom. And so if he had his choice, he'd rather have va-va than Leah. And of course, there's personality things. I get that. But now he's married. God allowed that to happen. Or did God actually intervene? I believe in our spouses that God intervenes in situations. And the spouse we have, as a believer, God has intervened in that. It's interesting to note what happened over their life. They were married. I guess Rachel and Jacob were married about 21 years or so before she died. It's interesting, she died in childbirth. You remember what she told him when Leah was having all these babies and she couldn't have any? She says, give me children or I die. It's the children that he gave her that killed her. She died giving birth to Benjamin. I think sometimes we don't know what we're asking for. Maybe God knew her body couldn't handle children. It's like, I'm not going to give you children because it'll kill you. Please, I demand it. Give me children. All right, I'll grant you children, but your life is going to be shortened. And she died giving childbirth. Now, I don't know the reason. I don't know all the reasons. So God wanted Joseph and Benjamin to be born, but they could have been born through others. But they were born that way. She dies. And then when she dies, they go on. And all these years pass by, and all that's left is Leah. Leah's now is the wife. Remember, she was the one that was unloved. And now there's something that happens. There's because of staying together, sticking together, although she was not the desirable one at first, by the end of the life, it's interesting, when he died, he said, bury me beside Leah. He didn't say, bury me beside Rachel. He said, bury me beside Leah. Something had happened in his stick-to-itness in the marriage that wasn't good at the beginning, that God had done in his heart over the years, in Leah's heart, that they were deeply in love. She was his home. She was the one, I want to be married and buried next to Leah. That's where I want to be. No, he wasn't, you know, dissing Rachel. I don't think that was not the point. But there was a deep love that had cultivated. What's my point in all this? Look, your marriage may not be in a good place right now. And maybe even you got married because of va-va-voom. I don't know. And now you're going, well, the va-va-voom is worn off. And now it's just fight, fight, fight. Stay glued. God has something new he can do. That as he works through your life and your marriage toward the end, this is the person that I want to be buried by. This is the one that has my heart. This is the one that means everything to me. And I just think it's such a beautiful love story and what God did by the stick-to-itness of Jacob and Leah in that process. So if you're in a situation, and we're wrapping it up with this, if you're in a situation where you're going, wow, this is really hard to stick to it in this marriage, let God work. Don't be quick to rip the pages apart. Wait on God and say, God, we need you to do a miracle. You do your part. Wives, do your part. Husbands, do your part. Even if they don't do their part, you do your part. And you let God make up the difference. God is more than able to do a miracle and to work in that relationship. So let me pray for you guys. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for your faithfulness in marriage. What a gift it is, Lord, that you've given us husbands and wives. And Lord, sometimes there's good times, sometimes there's hard times. And God, help us to be those that realize we've now been glued together. And Lord, even as you allowed this relationship to happen with Leah and Jacob, although Jacob thought, this must be wrong, she's not the one for me. Because they stuck together, Lord, by the time their life was done, she was the one he was deeply in love with. And so, God, I pray that if there's any in here struggling this morning and they think something happened, this is not the one for me, God, I pray you'd help them to stick together. Help them to make that decision to allow you, Lord, to make a beautiful love story out of something that they don't understand right now. As each one does what they're called to do, loving their wife, respecting their husband, and allowing you to be the Lord of all. Father, minister to the hurting marriages. Bless the marriages that are blessed. Encourage those that are single to be able to wait, to not to be afraid to be asleep for a while. They don't need to search the jungle to find their mate. You'll bring the one to them when it's time. And for those, God, that are hurting in divorce, Lord, remind them that you know what it's like to be divorced. And I pray you encourage them and strengthen them and bring healing to them, and that you now would be their spouse and their all in all. And we give you the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.